Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
It's great to be here this morning, dedicating children, being here, supporting the families. And it was interesting work that both of these families had something from the book of Samuel, of this idea, this story of Hannah and Samuel. And this picture of dedication, there's so much in there. And one of the greatest stories of dedication in the Bible is from Hannah and Samuel in the book of Samuel. And so we're going to start there this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a few verses out just to bring it all together to give us the outline of the story. But verse 1 says this: there was a man named Elkanah who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. That was about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel about 20 miles or so to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty at the tabernacle. Now, just to give you a bit of historical context, this was about 1100 BC. So this is around the time the tabernacle was built and established, erected in Ephraim, in Shiloh. And this was about 150 years or so before the temple had been built in Jerusalem. So that's why they're going to Shiloh. If you think, what's important about Shiloh? That was why they were going there. And so Peninnah, each year when they get to Shiloh, Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. I mean, this lady sounds delightful, doesn't she? Or just, oh, what a card. Just joshing you, you know, making fun of you for being barren. It sounds awful. What was Elkanah? What did he see in her? Don't know. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah and as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. I mean, Peninnah, what were you thinking? And then we come on to verse 8, and Elkanah comes to Hannah. And he says, "Why are you crying, Hannah? Why aren't you eating?" I mean, classic husband here, right? Classic husband vibes. Why are you crying? You've only been working through the trauma of infertility, grieving the loss of a hoped-for future, coming to terms with not having children and wrestling with what that means for your sense of womanhood, and on top of that, suffered years of bullying and torment at the hands of your sister-in-law. I'm not really sure how the familial relationships work in that kind of setup, but there you go. Why are you crying? Now, I don't know, in all seriousness, if any of you have struggled with we heard from Yvonne earlier, just very vulnerably, about 3 miscarriages. If any of you have struggled with that desire for a child and just struggling to get pregnant, hopefully the support and empathy you've had from your husband or from your church family or family around is way better than this. We really, really, truly hope. This is such a difficult thing to go through. And he said, "Why are you crying?" And it goes on, "Why be downhearted just because you have no children?" Here we go. Captain Empathy here. Are you ready? "You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? I mean, this is a masterclass in empathy right here. Now, every wife, I feel like, in the room is probably shaking her head. And every husband is going, "Exactly. Why doesn't she get it?" But the best bit, I think, I just find so funny is if you're reading this through the chapter in the Bible, you get to this verse of him saying, "Why, you have me? Isn't that better than having 10 sons? And it's like the Bible makes no comment. And just, it's almost, you just read on the next line. It's almost the Bible is saying, "So anyway," if the Bible could roll its eyes, I think it would be doing it right here. We go on to verse 9. After a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was deep in anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow: "O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime." Verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. He goes on to say that she explains, "No, that's not what's going on. I so desperately want a son." And he understands and he blesses her. Verse 19, it goes on, says, "Early the next morning, the entire family get up and returned home to Ramah in Ephraim. When next time Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel." We skip down to verse 24. When the child was weaned, so he was probably around about 3 years old, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought the boy to Eli, the priest. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. Now, this is a wonderful story, and we can learn so much. We could go through this verse by verse and kind of unpack this. There's a lot we could learn, but there are just a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to this morning. And the first is how desperately Hannah wanted a child. And we've got that picture of her crying just so earnestly and so passionately. I can just imagine her, you know, hands clutched to her chest, rocking and just so grieved and so anguished, but so desperately crying out to the Lord that she can't even make a sound. And she's just rocking and just mouthing these words with tears streaming down her cheeks. So desperate is he that Eli thinks she must be drunk. She's just crying out to the Lord with everything that she has. And the second thing that I want to draw our attention to is the fact that she wanted the first thing that when she had her son, the first thing she wanted to do was dedicate him to the Lord, to give him back to God. And it, actually, one of the verses we skipped over there, it says to leave him there with the Lord permanently. This idea of dedication, of her giving her son to the Lord, wasn't a thing of like, well, I'll have him Wednesdays, Fridays, and every other weekend, and you have him the rest of the time. This wasn't a dedication of you have him for the first year, and then I'll get him back. This wasn't like a tithe of his life or anything like that. It was, Lord, have him permanently. Now, babies are pretty precious, right? We saw some really cute, precious babies up here this morning. Babies are intrinsically valuable. We're never just going to treat a baby as though it's nothing. A baby is so precious. And I imagine that for Hannah, maybe even more so after all of these years, after everything she went through, to then have this baby held in her arms. Thank you, God, after all this time. Why would she give it away? I don't imagine she would give it away to a stranger in the street. What would make you give away this incredibly precious gift to another? I think there can only be two reasons. One, she realized that this baby was God's all along. Yeah. It was God's answer. It was God had given her this new life. And so it was always his. And the second is that she could trust him with it. You don't give your most precious possession to something, someone that's untrustworthy.
Right. That's right.
She had this revelation of the best place he can be is with his heavenly Father. And it's similar when we give our life to Jesus, right?
Yes.
This is not just a picture of dedication and why we dedicate our children to the Lord. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for
that's
us
right.
on the cross.
Yeah.
That your life is precious. God has made you. And when we give our life to Jesus, sometimes the word we use is dedicate our life to Jesus. And maybe if you've not done that, maybe if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today, maybe it's because of you've not yet had this realization, as probably almost every one of the rest of us in this room may have had at some point, these two things that Hannah had, that one, you're God's all along anyway. He made you with a purpose. He planned you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. It was him that gave you life. And we can trust him. He is trustworthy. We have put our lives in his hands because we realize it is the best place for our lives to be. We can trust him completely. And I like the way that God gave Hannah this new life in a human, in a baby. And it is through Jesus that God gives us new life, not physical, but spiritual. You must be born again. And the first thing Hannah does with this new life that she's been given in God is give it back to him. So when we come and we realize that Jesus has given his all for us, that we can have new life, the first and the best place we can go with that is to say, Jesus, thank you. I give it back to you. But I think that when we think about dedication, it's probably there that our mind goes. It certainly is for me, like this idea of, I want to dedicate my life to God. God, I want to live dedicated for you. I want to just make sure I'm dedicated to prayer and to the word and to all of those kind of things. I need to be dedicated, sold out for Jesus. If I want to see God do amazing things in my family, in our church, in our nation, it's going to require some dedication.
That's right.
And that is true. That is right. That is all very, very important. But I think even more importantly, we need to realize, and I think this is what the story that Hannah's story teaches us, even more importantly, we need to realize who is even more dedicated to all those things than we are.
That's right.
Even more dedicated to our nation, to our church, to God's purposes, to your family, to you flourishing, is God himself, is our Heavenly Father. So today, we're going to start from this other side of dedication. Rather than our dedication, though it's important, we will touch on it, we want to start off with God's dedication. Who he is, his character. We want to look at the dedication of our utterly committed Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, how did he start?
Our
Father who art in heaven. 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Two places in the Bible we read in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lamentation says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yes. Amen.
And the list of verses about God's faithfulness, his Father heart to us, go on and on and on and on. We can spend the whole rest of this morning just reading verses about God's goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. His covenant promises to us. But we have to realize that that is not the world around us that we live in. This is not the picture of a father that society reflects back to us. Do you know that UK is actually the family breakdown capital of Europe, with some of the worst stats on family breakdown in the entire Western world? Britain has the highest proportion of fatherless families, 2 million families, of any major European country. In many parts of the UK, the majority of children are fatherless. In London, Liverpool, Manchester, Birmingham, and Leeds, over 50% of children live in fatherless families. Children in the UK today, on average, have a 1 in 3 chance of their dad leaving their family. Just under half of all children, 46% in the UK today, do not live with both biological parents by the age of 14. We compare that to around only 20%. So 46% today, 20% for those growing up in the 1970s and 80s. And this one, this one gets me. In Christmas 2012, the 10th most requested gift by children from Father Christmas in the UK was a dad. Whew, we need to pray for our nation, don't we? If we said, what are the things we want to see the UK leading in? Family breakdown is not one of them. No. Now, this is probably not the cheeriest thing to be talking about, a family dedication service. but it's so relevant for today. It is so important. It shows us why today is so important. Why these families dedicating their children to the Lord is so important. It is the recognition we can't do this alone. If left to our own devices, we are broken. We fail. We fail one another. We let one another down. We need one another. We need our kingdom family, and we need our Heavenly Father. But also, we're saying, God, you have a better way. Now, I want to recognize that this morning there are going to be people in this room, maybe listening online, you are a lone parent. Or maybe part of your story is that you walked out on a family at some point for whatever reason. Maybe you're part of a blended family. And whatever your circumstance, whatever things look like, I don't say this with any sense of condemnation or these stats or anything like that. There is so much grace. But it's so important to realize that the society we live in has no answer here. And because we need to understand that sometimes our view of God and our understanding of his character can be influenced more by our experiences than the truth of his word, of who he says he is. Perhaps your experience of a father was not the best. Or perhaps even if you've maybe had a great dad, we all recognize that we live in a culture where fatherhood is sadly all too often not a picture of loving faithfulness. A.W. Tozer, the 20th century preacher and theologian, said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us.
Yeah.
So maybe for you this morning, there are a couple of questions that you could ask, you could bring to the Lord, you could just wrestle with him in, or talk with him in and talk with others about. There might be, what comes to my mind when I think of God as Father? And what was my natural father like? And how has that impacted my view of God, for good and for bad? And I'd leave that with you as something maybe that you could reflect on this week, because I believe that God so strongly wants to reveal how dedicated he is. That no matter what our experience of our earthly fathers or society reflects around us, he is so, so good. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 139 of, you know, like, where can I go from your presence, God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I go dive into the deepest ocean, you are there. If I ride upon the wings of the morning, even there your hand will hold me. Your right hand will guide me.
That's right.
And no matter what our experience of our natural fathers, even if we have the best dad in the whole world, probably none of us will ever or have ever yet quite grasped just how good our Heavenly Father is. How loving, how dedicated. And our Father is the most committed Father that we could ever possibly have. And let's see if we can kind of get our heads around this a little bit. We could look at my favourite parable, the parable of the prodigal son. There's so much there. You could pick that out for years about just how it represents our Heavenly Father. But I want to look at another example of his fatherhood as a faithful father. And that is his relationship with his children, Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. And we're going to look at a particular prophet this morning. And now, we've got to remember that sometimes God asks some of the prophets to do some pretty wacky things. One time, Isaiah was asked to preach and be naked for 3 years. Now, and prophesy. Now, New Testament church, we're supposed to test everything and keep what is good. When someone gives us a prophecy, we test it, we weigh it. But let me tell you, if someone in church comes up to you and says, I've got a prophetic word for you, and starts unbuttoning their shirt, you don't need to wait for the rest of that to be delivered. You don't need to test that. That's okay. You just go and tell one of the leaders or call the police, okay? This was a really important prophetic picture of what God wanted to do in Isaiah. We're going to look this morning at Hosea. And God had a particular, and we might see initially as quite a strange commandment for Hosea.
Yeah.
Hosea was instructed by God to marry a prostitute. Mm-hmm. If you want to open your Bible to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, he told him, go take a prostitute as your wife and have children of adultery. Now that, you've got to scratch your head when you hear that from the Lord, right? God, is this what you're saying? But Hosea is so obedient to the Lord. He goes immediately and does exactly what God says. And he finds this woman, Gomer. Now, it doesn't say about how they first met. It just says, so Hosea went and took Gomer. But I can imagine maybe their first meeting, and maybe someone's pointed him over to somebody, and he comes up to her and he says, excuse me, are you Gomer? And she's almost like, yeah, what do you want? And he introduces himself. My name's Hosea. He says, well, I don't want to know your name. What do you want from me? You know, she's used to men coming up to her and asking all sorts of things. And he says, I'd like to ask for your hand in marriage. I can imagine her scoffing, going, who do you think you are? Why would you want me? But despite the fact that Hosea was a prophet, probably a respected person, certainly with a sense of call, and everyone would have understood, okay, this guy's a prophet. There are certain things you do and you don't do as a prophet. What is he doing marrying this woman? But despite Gomer's love, he marries her despite his love and his wanting to do right by her. It's not long before Gomer goes back to her old way of life. She's having affairs with other men, plural. In the opening verses of the book of Hosea, we read about Hosea's three children. And Bible scholars think that probably the second two children were actually not his. They were the children from other relationships. But all of this was part of this prophetic picture that God wanted to paint. So things, as I'm sure you can probably imagine, kind of fall apart a bit between Hosea and Gomer. She's left. She's spending more time out of the house. Eventually, she's never with him. She is long gone. And I can only imagine what's going through his mind of what is she up to. But Hosea is trying to love her well. He's trying to do everything right. But she goes back to her old ways. And it must have been incredibly difficult. I mean, I can't imagine the emotional pain that he's had to endure, the heartbreak of her repeated unfaithfulness, the public shame as a prophet that he's going to face the scorn and judgment of others from his community for marrying someone of ill repute. And then the gossip, especially when she leaves again. Have you heard about Hosea? And Gomer, what's she doing? Why is he even with her? All of those kind of things. And yet, I don't imagine that Hosea would have said, oh, I mean, I don't really love her. I'm just doing this out of obedience to God. It was just, this is just a prophetic picture. I can't imagine he would have said that because God told him to go and love her. Not just a kind of this transactional thing, but and Hosea was obedient to the Lord. Kate had, by the way, has actually tried this with me a couple of times when we've been at like, you know, a party and I've put my foot in my mouth, says something awkward, and she just goes, by the way, our marriage is just a prophetic picture. Oh, I'm just doing this out of God's obedience. No one's ever believed her yet, but yeah, it's not one to try out, I can promise you. But you might think that as hard as this is, that maybe, you know, Hosea would come to the Lord and say, God, what next? And maybe God would say, well, you've been obedient to me. It's been deeply challenging. It's required you to live out my message in such a raw and personal and painful way. But you've done your best. You've done your bit. Okay, she's done what she has done. You can leave her. That is not what God says. He says, told Hosea that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, he was to take her back. And Gomer, after she had left Hosea, she'd ended up in slavery. It might have been she built up some debts, or it might have just been she had not been seen as a free person and was just traded like she was a commodity. But she ended up in slavery. And Hosea, in this extraordinary act of love, redeems her by buying her back. He pays off her debts, he brings her home, and he renews his commitment to her, asking her to remain faithful to him. We read this in Hosea 3, 1-3. Then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again, your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. And Hosea says, I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring, no more sleeping around. You're living with me and I'm living with you.
Yeah.
And you might think, okay, Colin, that's an amazing story about Hosea's love, but what's that got to do with what we're talking about today? What's that got to do with God? But God then says to Hosea, he says through all of these circumstances, these are all prophetic symbols of the story of God's relationship with Israel. When God first told Hosea to do this, it says that he said, go and take a prostitute as your wife and have children of adultery because this land is flagrantly prostituting itself by departing from the Lord. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 says, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery. And just as Gomer had abandoned Hosea to pursue other lovers, so Israel had abandoned God. Israel had gone off chasing idols and other foreign gods. And despite all logic, all worldly logic, Hosea decided that a prophet, man of God, he would take Gomer as his wife. And in the same way, God was saying that to all Israel, despite all Israel's unfaithfulness, I am not going to abandon her.
Amen.
I will remain faithful. I'll continue to love Israel, despite it going against all logic.
Yep.
Why this perfect God would choose such rebellious and unfaithful people, God would redeem them.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord.
And I don't know if this is not what we're talking about today, but this has been helpful for me to try and understand this in the context of everything going on in the world at the moment,
yep,
of looking at some things and you're thinking, why are you making these decisions? That God, looking at these rebellious people and unfaithful people, still says, I will be faithful to you.
Yes.
I will love you. And it is, praise God, it is the same with us. He is this dedicated Father who will truly never leave nor forsake us. Hosea loved Gomer not because she was faithful, but because God's call to reflect his love. God doesn't love us because of how faithful we are.
Yeah, that's right.
He doesn't love you because of how well you are nailing this Christianity thing, but because of his own nature.
Right.
Because God is love. It is who he is.
Yes. Yes.
Hosea's story reveals this depth of God's love for humanity, even in the face of rejection and sin, even when Jesus knows, I'm going to die for you, I'm going to give all of myself for you. God comes to earth himself in the man of Jesus to give himself for all humanity, knowing that, so many will reject him. Knowing that we in here who have come to know him at one stage for so long rejected him. It is a powerful reminder of God's relentless pursuit of his people, his willingness to forgive and his desire for restoration. 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What about you? How faithful have you been? How deserving? Have you sometimes thought you're not worthy? You're right. You're right. But here's the important thing, where that thought leads us. If those thoughts have brought you to the conclusion that that means God will not accept me, that God cannot accept me, he's angry with me, he's fed up with me, he's just right, I'm going to throw you on the scrap heap, I'm fed up. You are wrong.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Ultimately, it was Hosea's unfailing love that brought Gomer back to himself.
That's right.
And it is God's unfailing love through the person of Jesus Christ that he knew would ultimately bring us back to himself.
Amen.
Now, throughout the book of Hosea, as we're seeing God's love and faithfulness, we also see his anger and his judgment on sin. He's not saying, oh, it's fine what they're doing. No, this was part of the story of the heartache of Hosea.
Yeah.
He wasn't saying, oh, Gomer, okay, yep, see you next week. You know, that'd be fine. Oh, who's this baby? Not mine. Oh, great, you know. No. It was heartache. It was brokenness.
Yeah,
it was
right.
It was like, you know, blood and sweat and tears. It was crying. It was why. It was all of those things. And it was probably this righteous indignation as well. Like, I'm giving my everything and you're going and doing this. Mm. I'm sure there were arguments under that household, under that roof. And God is angry at what's going on in Israel in this story. He's angry at what they're doing and what they're going. But he says, but ultimately,
yes.
Stronger than that anger,
yes.
Stronger than my desire to go, oh, just fed up. And yet, even though I might feel fed up with what you are choosing to do, I love you and I will not leave you.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
And this we need to understand is part of his love.
Yeah.
This is part of his love. He will not leave us because he is a dedicated father.
Right.
But also he will not let us stay where we have been.
Amen.
Because he is a dedicated father.
Yes.
And this brings us to this verse that we've heard a million times, but I pray that we would hear it this morning as though for the first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God looks at our sin, our unfaithfulness, and that doesn't please him. It doesn't please him because of his love, because he loves us. I tell you, I'm not that bothered. I mean, in a logical sense, I am bothered, but in an emotional sense, I'm not that bothered about a complete stranger doing terrible things. I can't compute that. But if my own children were doing that, that would be painful.
That's right.
And that is why it angers God, it displeases God. It is because of his love. But knowing that we couldn't solve it ourselves, couldn't get ourselves out of this situation, he sent Jesus. He brought Jesus. He's so dedicated to our good that he would say, I will put my son on a cross to die the most shameful, painful, horrific death in your place. So the death that you deserve, I will take upon myself. This is the dedicated father we have. And I think it's so important that when we think about dedication, we start there. We start with him. We know we love because he first loved us. Do any of you guys ever watch Record Breakers? Do you remember that show? It was on for, I think it was on for like the 80s, maybe earlier than that. It was on for a long time and lots of different presenters. I remember it was Chris Akabusi and Cheryl Baker, that's it, yeah, thank you, presenting it. But it wasn't until it was the 90s that that was the Linford Christie presentation one. It was all about people wanting to break records and that kind of thing, Guinness Book of Records. And there was this jingle at the start. Does anyone remember it? It goes, dedication, dedication, that's what you need. And everyone remember, you're going to sing this bit along with me. If you want to be a record breaker. Anyone know? No, guys. It goes, okay, you can repeat back. He goes, if you wanna be a record breaker, ooh yeah. So are you ready? If you wanna be a record breaker,
ooh yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, you smashed the 90s vibe there. That was excellent. Ooh yeah. Amazing. We need some more ooh yeahs in the worship team, I think, guys. Michelle, take note. Yeah. Ooh yeah. Now, it was saying, dedication is what you need if you want to break a record. And I kind of wanted to take that and flip it on its head a little bit and suggest this morning. You're not going to be dedicated and have that dedication without the record to break. No one wakes up one morning and decides, I'm going to see how many marshmallows I can fit in my mouth. Not only am I going to see, but I am going to train day in, day out, night and day, every day for the next 10 years just to see if I can do it. No, someone opens the Guinness Book of Records and says, 30 or whatever it is, I don't know. I bet I can do better than that. And they have a record to break. And it's from that place that that dedication grows of, I'm going to do this. And the Bible is full of these verses of like, set your eyes on the prize and run for the prize and set, you know, just set your face like flint, this idea of run the race. All of these pictures of like, go for it, be dedicated. But why be dedicated? Because of what's coming, because of the prize, because of this heavenly call. And I think this is the most important thing, and the thing that I pray you take away from today, is that if we're going to be a people who are dedicated, we've been hearing God talking about positioning ourselves. If we're going to position ourselves where God wants us to really be, we need to get hold of this revelation that it's because it's where He is. It's because of His goodness. The prize that we have, that we fix our eyes on, is Him,
that's right.
Is knowing Him. Is His goodness, is this obedience to Him and being closer to Him. And His dedication, that He would be the one who is our inspiration, our motivation, the one that just gets us to go, yeah, I am in this heart and soul because God has given Himself to me, heart and soul. We're unlikely to give our whole lives and surrender and dedicate our lives to an angry man with a stick.
That's right.
We need to know this, who this Father is, this good God. And just like Hannah, she knew His goodness. She said, you've given me so much, I want to give it back. Have all of Samuel, permanently. Have him. We also need to know that because our dedicated Father is so good, He's enabled us to live as dedicated ones. He's given us His Holy Spirit, which is itself marker, a deposit, a promise of all that is still to come. It's even the having the Holy Spirit is a daily reminder of God's dedication to us, that He has this His Spirit walking with us day in, day out, never leaving us. So I want to ask you, what does our dedication in response then to this amazing, wonderful Heavenly Father look like? And I think it's summed up beautifully in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He'll find acceptable. Yes. This is truly the way to worship Him.
Amen.
That first step of dedicating our lives to God is just to worship Him.
Yes.
To say, have all of me. Just as Hannah did, God gave her life and she gave it back to Him and said, have all of Samuel. Thank you. Have all of him. That we would come and say, Jesus, thank you. We would get to grips, we would grasp afresh that you have given your whole self to me. You've given everything so that I can know you, so that I can walk free, so that I can walk in your promises, in your goodness.
Yes, yes.
Lord, have all of me.
Amen.
Not have my Sunday mornings.
That's right.
Not just have my Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
Not just have an hour in the morning or however long you have, 5 minutes as you're in the car before work, whatever it looks like. Have all of me. Have all of me, Jesus. Do you want to jump to your feet let's take a few moments just to respond to the Lord, just to pray. Because as I said, this fresh devotion out of revelation of his goodness isn't a thing we just do now. It's this daily walk, this moment by moment, this praying unceasingly, this God, I want to live surrendered, know you deeper. Positioning ourselves. So I want to ask you practically in this positioning ourselves, what does that maybe that look like? Last week we were looking at Acts 2 and it said about how the disciples there, they devoted or dedicated themselves to these four things, the word or the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, having meals with one another, communion, to prayer and to fellowship. Maybe one of those things or all of those things, there's a sense of God, devotion, dedication looks like something afresh to me. But really importantly this morning, I want to ask you, what's your why? In all of this, in our positioning ourselves, in what God's saying about harvest, in what God's saying about being, wake up, is the why. If in your heart of hearts you think, well, it's just something that everyone else seems to be going along with, so I guess I'll do something too. You'll miss out, really, the heart of God in this.
Yeah.
If we can get to grips with, this is not something that's like a bright idea Pastor Clive's had. God, this is you. You're
right.
In your kindness, your goodness. Want me to experience so much deeper of your like reviving, life-giving, spreading, just nation-changing power.
Yes.
God, reveal to me afresh who you are, your goodness. Let's let that be our prayer first before we pray anything else about our dedication. God, thank you. Thank you. Let me see in a bigger way than I ever have before just how wonderful you are, how committed, how dedicated you are to your purposes and to saving me completely. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, where I've seen you through the eyes of my natural experience of fatherhood or a father or through society's idea of fatherhood, Father, please forgive me. Jesus, I pray over every person, Father, fresh revelation of your goodness, not dictated by our natural experiences, but by your truth, your word and your spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Father, we would get to grips with how wonderful you are. And that Jesus, from that place, Father, our heart's response would be, have all of me.
Yes.
Jesus, have all of me. Have all of me. Maybe you need to take this week and just right now, just as you're praying, just bring something before the Father that he puts in your spirit of just something that you're going to do differently this week that starts to walk out this, I want to be dedicated. I want to make that space for you, God. What is a thing that is you're going to commit to this week to see change in your life, to make space for him? And what can you do this week just to connect with him afresh? Father, I pray that you would lead each of us in such practical ways in what that looks like in walking out with you. And Father, I thank you. We won't be Wednesdays, Fridays and every other weekend people, but Jesus, people who know we belong to you.
Yes, Lord.
And if you're here for the and you've never given your life to Jesus, you want to do that for the first time. Maybe you've never yet, as I said, quite grasped his love for you, his commitment to you, what he's offering you. Then I pray that this morning, as you've been hearing this, that it would marinate in you. It would sink into your soul, into your being, and that you would know God loves you. Jesus died for you, that you could have a new life, a new start, a fresh slate with him. And if that's you, we just want to start by praying that prayer. If we can all pray this, Jesus, I just want to commit myself to you afresh. Father, thank you. Thank you for all you have done. I repent. I turn from my sin. I turn from those things that you have said are wrong, are not good for me, are not good for humanity. And Jesus, because of your loving kindness, you draw me. I want to turn into that. Just like the story of Hosea and Gomer. You'll come and live with me and I'll live with you. Leave your old life behind. Come and be mine. And I will love you again.
Amen.
And Father, thank you, Jesus. Anyone here, if that's you, if you're praying that, That's the most wonderful prayer you could ever pray. And I encourage you in just a moment, after we finish the service, just come and have a chat. I'd love to talk to you about just what this means, celebrate with you and pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. And the last thing I want to leave you with is that this idea that after Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord, she then had more children. She was so blessed. She had so much. There was this overflow. Not only was Samuel so blessed, but everything else was so blessed.
That's right.
That the best place we can live for our life now is dedicated to him, is in his presence, is for him. But out of that dedication comes this flowing, overflowing, spreading goodness that affects all around us. So Jesus, I thank you, Father, for each of us. We come afresh before you with your goodness and your promises. Let it be our motivation, Jesus. Let us live for you because of who you are, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.